The words of God given to us today are Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. It is page 322 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 3, verses 17 to 21. Allow me to read the words. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. Now, among our folk tales, there is the story of a green frog. This green frog didn't listen to his mom and always did the opposite of what she said. If she said to come here, he went over there. And if she said to go over there, he came to her and refused to go away. And if she said, play by the stream because there are snakes in the forest, he said, I'm going to play at the forest. And he even croaked, 그러게, 그러게, because his mom croaked, 개굴, 개굴. One day, the mother said to the son, don't go far. Play near the house. The store can get you. But the son did not return even when it was time for lunch. The mother thought to herself, he must have wandered off far, and so went to look for him. She found her son, the green frog, after a while, but the stork was just about to eat him up. The mother cried out to the son and ran away together. But in the middle of all this, the mother frog hurt her legs and became sick and couldn't recover. The mother frog thought to herself, if I tell him to bury me at the mountain, he will surely bury me by the stream, and said with her labor breathing, if I die, please do not bury me at the mountain, but by the stream. The son said, okay, and the mother green frog soon died. The day the mother frog died, it rained a lot. The son did for the first time as his mom asked and buried her by the stream. From then on, the son, green frog, could not leave the side of the stream. So it is said that the son frog cries with sadness each time it rains because he's afraid that the mother frog's grave will be washed away. If this green frog were a person, he would have cried at first because he worried about his mother's grave being washed away. But once he became mature, after the time passes some more, he would cry, repenting his life, thinking, why didn't I obey my mother's words when she was alive and gave her such grief? And if he would realize once again after he grew up some more and got married and raised children, that he is shedding tears out of wistfulness and regrets, but the tears that his mom has shed were tears of love for her child and tears of plea for her child to grow upright. And so he would cry again at that time. If I only knew my mother's heart then, if I only had known the meaning of her tears, I would not have regrets like this. And today's text testifies of Apostle Paul shedding tears, not like the tears of the green frog crying over the things that he did while he was immature, but the tears of the mother frog who cried over her immature son. The first part of the verse 18 testifies as follows. For I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears. Now, one of the names given to the book of Philippians is the Gospel of Joy. Apostle Paul, although he is imprisoned, tells of true joy that Christians should enjoy to people of Philippi without being shaken. He confessed that even if his life was like the drink offering, a wine poured out on sacrifice in which the fragrance is offered to God, he said he would rejoice and rejoice over again. And so in the four chapters of Philippians, words that are associated with joy occurs no less than 16 times. But today's text gives a completely different picture from joy. Paul is saying that he is shedding tears now. The words, which means to shed tears in Greek, is kleio. It does not simply convey tears flowing down. It is a word which expresses the act of crying out loud, feeling a severe pain, like the tears that Mother Frog shed over her son, who always did whatever he wanted to, in opposite of her words, suffering in her heart. In Luke chapter 17, there is a scene of a funeral scene, chapter 7, verses 11 to 13. Soon afterward, Jesus went to a town called Nain, and his disciples and a large crowd went along with him. As he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the town was with her. When the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her, and he said, "Don't cry." Jesus went out to a town called Nain with his disciples, and a large crowd followed after him. But when he approached the town, he met another crowd. It was a funeral procession. This is quite a contrasting scene. One crowd was following Jesus, and the other crowd was following a dead body. Furthermore, the person who had died was the only son of a family, and his mother was a widow. At the time, a widow did not receive any legal protection. When the Old Testament talks about poor people, orphans, widows, and travelers are always mentioned. From this woman's perspective, she lived without a husband, putting all her hope in her son. But, and we don't know the reason why, he left this world first. As the saying goes, when parents die, the children bury them in the mountains, but when a child dies, the parents bury the child in their hearts. The heart of the widow who had to go through the funeral of her child must have been torn to pieces, and she probably would have cried until no energy was left in her to cry. And Jesus said to the woman, "Don't cry." Here, the word to cry is kleio. Apostle Paul is saying that he's saying what he's saying while crying, that is like wailing. These tears are not tears of lamentation shed because he felt that his situation was pathetic. And they are not tears of regret over some work that is left to be done, but that he has not accomplished them. They were not tears of anger, which were shed because he could not get a revenge on what caused him grief. The latter part of verse 18 reveals the reasons for Apostle Paul's tears. Many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. The reason that Apostle Paul cried as if he was wailing was because a lot of people were living as enemies of the cross of Christ. Actually, Apostle Paul, too, before he became seized by Jesus Christ, lived as an enemy of the cross. He never once thought that the cross, while it could be a symbol of shame, could be a symbol of salvation. And so, the fact that he was circumcised within 8 days of his birth, and that he belonged to the people of Israel and the tribe of Benjamin were things that he was proud of. And others envied him of the fact that he received Hebrew education and spoke Hebrew, although he grew up in Gentile land. And he was proud of the fact that he belonged to the Pharisee sect, that he persecuted the church with zealousness. And when he came to the law, he had no fault. All these things were things that other people could envy him for. And to him, it was like this: Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and lived again, came. Before, he was confident that cross was like garbage. But after he met Jesus Christ, everything that he had been proud of now felt like garbage. Apostle Paul felt the pain of people living as enemies of the cross, as if a knife was cutting at his heart. Their attitudes caused tears to flow continuously from Apostle Paul's eyes. And verse 19 testifies about their lives in detail. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. The people who lived at Philippi were citizens of Rome, and Roman laws applied to them in the same way as the people who lived in Rome. They were exempted from flogging and being arrested except for serious crimes, and had the right to appeal directly to the Roman emperor. And they had the right to buy and sell land and houses and to own properties, and also were entitled to political rights to directly become involved in the administration of their city. These were things that they were greatly proud of. But despite this, Apostle Paul says that their destiny is destruction. It is because their lives are not connected to Jesus Christ, who is the eternal life. No matter how glorious my life appears now, and I happen, although I am in a position that others envy, if my life is not connected to Jesus Christ, it's like a flower that has been cut and placed in a vase. Although it may look like it is alive, it is only too clear where it will be found after a week, after 2 weeks. And the people who live as enemies of the cross, may their stomachs their gods. 10 years ago, in a newspaper, I read an article about a meal that cost no less than 55 million Korean won. A restaurant in China provided such a meal, a full-course state banquet, which was served at the time at the court of Qing Dynasty, at that price. It was the banquet meal of the imperial court for the emperor of China, which combined the banquet dishes of Manchus and Han Chinese. It served at the beginning of the 18th century when Kangijie of Qing Dynasty ruled. It is said this meal took at least 15 days to prepare, and all dishes were made with pure gold. The guests who attended the banquet did not have to move their hands like the emperor of Qing Dynasty and only had to open their mouths. And all the servers also put on clothes of royal court ladies to serve the guests. Now, after whetting the appetite with teas and dim sum, which cost 1,500,000 won, the guests proceeded to taste 16 dishes served in a course, including dishes made with shark, swallow's nest, and whiskers of carps. In particular, the carp whisker dish was a very rare dish made with two whiskers taken from each of 100 carps that the guests just continuously marveled at the dishes. Have you ever tasted a dish like this? If one were to serve noodles to homeless people with that money, probably you would feed from 50,000 to 60,000 people. At the time, the Roman Empire was at its height, and the culture of banquets and baths were very advanced. So Romans, when they wanted to eat more, threw up what they ate and ate some more and repeated this. And so in Paul's eyes, their gods were their stomachs. Furthermore, the people who lived as enemies of the cross thought of shameful things as glorious things. They were proud of things which were not things to be proud of. At the time, at each city, there was a guardian god who protected the city and a temple for the guardian god. And there were women priests who served the god at the temple, and they were mostly public prostitutes. When the priest gave sacrifice at the temple, they had sexual relationships with these women priests in order to wish for fertility and good harvest. And these women came down to the city and engaged in prostitution at night, and they took pride in how much money they earned and how much they had given to the temple. To these people, Apostle Paul says, their minds are set on earthly things. Because their lives lived in this way were far apart from the people who thought about things of heaven. We can say that these people were people without the gospel or people without the law. These were people who, no matter how earnestly God tells them, don't listen and insist, "I have a thought of my own," just like the sun green frog, and rejects what God says with their lives. But when Apostle Paul sent the letter to the Philippi church, there weren't only people who didn't believe in the law or the people without the gospel, but also there were legalists who ignored what Jesus had done on the cross and insisted that you are only saved if you observe the law. And the text of today applies equally to them. I will read verse 19 again. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. People who live as enemies of the cross are destined for destruction at the end, no matter how many good works that they do, and no matter what great achievements they pile up. It is because we are beings who receive salvation not by observing the law, but by receiving the grace of the Lord who died the death of atonement on the cross. The Jewish legalists serve their stomachs as their gods. They focused so much on the law of purity, in particular eating only certain kinds of food, that it reached the status of being their idol. God is distinguished for children of Israel who had gone out from Egypt, the things that they could eat and should not eat once they got to Canaan land. And this was because he wanted the children of Israel to live a life which was set apart. But as the years went by, they mistakenly came to believe that eating certain types of food itself would bring them salvation. When Apostle Peter stayed with Simon, a tanner at Joppa, he went up to the roof to pray and saw a vision in which the animals with four hoofs, animals that crawled, and animals that flew in the air came down from heaven in some great bowl, which was like a big cloth by a rope. And God told Peter to kill and eat them. And Peter said with certitude, "Surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean." Then he heard a voice saying, "Do not say what has been purified by God as being unclean." And this was repeated three times. And these animals were taken up to heaven again. Now Peter was an apostle and lived with the Lord for 3 years. And yet still, it was difficult for him to abandon the law of purity that applied to food. The legalist lost the sight of grace of the Christ on the cross, ultimately the most important thing, while focusing on the laws of Leviticus. Not drinking and smoking, of course, would be admirable attitudes to have as a Christian, but to connect them to salvation itself would be to acting as an enemy of the cross. And the legalist thought of shameful things as being glorious. Here, what is shameful refers to circumcision. To people who did not think of the original meaning of circumcision, but thought of circumcision itself as salvation, Paul has already said this in verse chapter 3, verse 2. "Watch out for those dogs, those evildoers, those mutilators of the flesh." Dog, evildoers, and mutilators of the flesh all refer to legalists. In the Bible, the term dog is used to express humility when it refers to oneself, but when it refers to other people, it is meant as an insult. The dogs in ancient times in the Middle East went around in packs without owners, looked through trash, and at times attacked travelers. And Jewish people called the Gentiles dogs. But Paul is calling the legalists as dogs. So what Apostle Paul is saying here to the believers of Philippi is that now Jewish people call you as dogs, don't they? Actually, you're not like that, but rather people who are teaching you false gospels are the persons who are like that. The mutilators of the flesh taught that in order to obtain salvation, good works, the merits of human beings were absolutely necessary. But what is right is that the grace is first, then the acts of the person follows. The acts of a person coming before grace is not in the right order. The quote, "mutilators of the flesh," is actually a pun on the word for circumcision. Circumcision in Greek is peritome, while the mutilators of the flesh in Greek is katatome. Now in Leviticus, it is forbidden to make a wound on one's flesh because of a dead person. Therefore, what Paul is saying here is that although the legalists are bragging about the fact that they received circumcision, it's merely making a wound on the body which God had forbidden. So in the text, this is what is referred to as what is shameful. During the ancient times in the Greco-Roman world, circumcision by Jews was something which was subject to ridicule. At the time, one completely shed one's clothes when competing in sports, and because of the bathing culture in Rome, circumcision was laughed at by Gentiles, but the legalists bragged about circumcision itself. they didn't think about why God made people undergo circumcision and how persons who have been circumcised ought to live. And they just simply brag about the mere fact of circumcision. And so Apostle Paul is grieved and saying that it is in effect, they were in effect acting as an enemy, were enemies of the cross. Now, Apostle Paul, in seeing the lawless lives of persons without the gospel, without the law, and seeing how the legalists are bounded by their own stubbornness, was deeply grieved. The reason that Apostle Paul was able to grieve upon seeing people acting as enemies of the cross is because he was a Christian who thought deeply about what was right. And how do we appear in contrast to Apostle Paul? The psalmist too made the following confessions. Streams of tears flow from my eyes, for your law is not obeyed. Psalm 119, verse 136. The psalmist says that the other people are not obeying God's words, and this is causing his fears to flow continuously. People who do not keep God's words do not cry over people who do not obey God's words. Rather, they use it to rationalize themselves so that they don't have to keep the law. This confession of the psalmist is possible because he is a person struggling to the best of his abilities to keep the word. For what? For what reason do we shed our tears? The tears that are shed in repentance and looking back on one's life is surely precious, but it is more precious for us to cry for other people. Once in a great while, God moves me strongly. I'm somebody who usually falls asleep within 5 minutes of lying down, but when I have to preach on Sunday, the day before Sunday, I don't sleep very well. And it is very rare that I'm satisfied with my sermons, but when I'm particularly not happy with it, I almost cannot sleep at all. And when I do fall asleep, I think that it would be better if the morning did not come. Now, this is something that happened while I was pastoring in Geneva. One night, I could not sleep, and it was not a Saturday night, but I still could not sleep. So I went to the study to pray, and while I prayed, I became so worried about the Korean church, and then tears just kept pouring out of me. I was not somebody who particularly worried about Korean church. I was not in such a position, and neither am I a person who is capable of it. And furthermore, I was living in Geneva, which was several thousands of kilometers away from Korea. But even so, I became worried about Korean church. I just felt like the Korean church will meet its end. Not only the tears came, but my heart started beating hard and my shoulders were pressed down so much, so badly, that I could not get up. I recall that it was about 3 a.m. I crawled from the study to my bed where my wife was sleeping and woke her up and asked, "Honey, please help me. Please pray for me." And the burden lifted only after my wife prayed for me. Now, not only the psalmist and Apostle Paul shed tears over other people who did not live rightly, our Lord did the same. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 19, verses 37 to 42, testify as follows. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," he replied, "if they keep quiet, The stones will cry out. As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." The people who saw Jesus heading towards Jerusalem on a young donkey cried out, "Hosanna," and sang in loud voices. But Jesus cried loudly. In the same way that Apostle Paul cried because of people who acted as enemies of the cross, Jesus also cried out loud. This is a great contrasting scene. On the one hand, your people were shouting in joy, but on the other hand, you see Jesus who is crying out loud. Why do you think Jesus cried so? Because he grieved that he would die on the cross after 5 days? Or because of the agony that it would cause him? No. He was grieving over the death of Jerusalem. 30 years after the ascension of Jesus, in AD 66, General Titus of Romans invaded Jerusalem. Because it happened to be at Passover, Jerusalem was overcrowded with residents and pilgrims. Because Titus erected a mud wall around Jerusalem, within 3 days, most people could not get away and were caught inside. The Roman soldiers surrounded Jerusalem for 4 years, and most people died of starvation. And when Roman soldiers finally destroyed Jerusalem, the historian Josephus tells of the stories of how the soldiers slit open the stomachs of pregnant women, took out the baby, and threw down the babies on the ground. Jesus cried ahead of time, seeing this. He was participating in the tears that people would cry then. In the past, Christians cried a lot in the church. We cried because we were so moved by the love of the Lord, who accepted and embraced us, who did not have much, who had not learned much. And so at the time, the Lord was our only hope, and He was our all. And we cried a lot for people who did not know the gospel for their souls. But now the Christians do not cry a lot. Maybe because we have a lot, we have learned a lot, or because we think it is only natural that the Lord accepts and embraces us, we do not cry. Although there are more than 35 million people in Korea who have yet to know the Lord, we do not think that we should embrace them with the love of Christ. We always think that we are like the sun green frog and do not think about becoming or taking on the roles of the mother green frog. Look around you. Is there no one who is living in loneliness because he or she does not know the Lord? Is there no one who lives as a person without the gospel or as a legalist, although the person says he or she knows the Lord? If we can cry for them in sincerity, we are already blessed. Let us pray. Father God, in looking back our past lives, we must confess that we live on so many occasions as a sun green frog before your words, while professing to believe in God, in being your children. We live so in opposite to God's words. At times we float along with the desires and pleasures of this world as if we were persons without the gospel. And there were many times in which we exaggerated the little good deeds that we did and bragged as if we were a people of the words. We thank you that despite all this, you have forgiven us who are full of faults. Even when we doubted and betrayed you, you gave us faith and waited for us. In the way of Psalmist and Apostle Paul, and more than anything, the way you have done, allow us not to focus on ourselves only, but become Christians who can cry in earnest for other people. May we become the pathways who connect people who are pressed down by loneliness every day to the eternal Lord. In the way that the tears of one unknown woman named Hannah, the age of judges in which people lived as they pleased, came to an end, and the age of God's words opened up, may our tears close the age in which people live as enemies of the cross, but live on as the friends of the cross. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.